Brother Al and Sister Gwen, this is their last Sunday with us. They're moving to Arkansas. I don't know if we're going to let them go or not. So be sure to hug them before they leave. Love on them. And Brother Al, the question you asked me, you do what the Lord shows you to do. He's the influence of your life. And whatever He tells you to do will be perfect. Amen? This is a wonderful country. I believe this nation was raised up to be the salt of the earth during this last few hundred years. This is the only nation I know that goes into different countries to try to stop corruption and give people their liberty. We suffer for that. We pay a price for that. But we're the only nation that cares enough to do that. And we have troops all over this planet trying to help people get free. And when they're free, we leave them alone. We'll help them. We'll feed them. We'll teach them. Then we'll bring our troops back home. Like the president said, the only ground we want is a place to bury our troops. And we buried a lot of people in France, and helping them get free from their tyranny. Thank God for America. It's a great nation. And this nation has survived under the influence of Jesus Christ. People can say what they want about it. This nation was founded on the principles of the Christian faith. And I thank God for that. Jesus said something interesting. He said a lot of strange things. One thing He said, that if he that hates his life in this world will gain it to life eternal. Isn't it an odd thing to say, to tell you to hate your life in this world, that you'll gain it to life eternal? We're going to talk about that today. If you go with me to Colossians chapter number 3, I want to read the first 3 verses, make a few comments, and then we'll have a word of prayer. Colossians 3, we'll read the first 4 verses. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. And He gave some awesome instructions. The Christian life seemed like a contradiction in terms, because how can you be on earth and be in heaven at the same time? It's because Christianity has a two-sided reality to it. Christians have an earthly life, but they can also be called the ascended people, in that we're the only people on this planet, people who are truly born-again Christian people, are the only people on this planet who have direct access to the throne of God. Nobody else has access. Did you know that? That's why you can be an intercessor. That's why you can pray for somebody. The only people who have access is those who recognize Jesus Christ as Lord. And we're the only people. We require no earthly mediator. Did you know that? In the new covenant, there are no earthly mediators. Every child of God has access to the throne of God anytime, all the time, regardless of where you are. But another thing we need to understand is that a lot of times believers miss this, is that not only do you have access to the throne of God, you have great favor. You are a favored person. You have great favor with the child, with the throne of God, because you're a child of God. So you have favor that is just an awesome thing. But this is where the difficulty comes in. Because being a child of God, Jesus came to give us life. But we need to understand what that life is. The greatest enemy, thus said in the book, the greatest enemies of spiritual growth will always be ignorance and distorted teachings. God has to help us with both of that. They go glove in hand. So there's nothing more important than to understand the life that Jesus came to give us. And let me just give you a summary on it. The life He came to give us is His influence over our life. You got to write that one down. The life He came to give us is His influence over our lives. So we're going to talk about it. Jesus said, "He that loses his life will save it." Our subject is the ascended life. Let's pray. Father, we always pray thanking You. Thanking You for life, the life that You gave us in Your Son. Thank You, Lord. Thank You for this time in our history as a nation, Lord. The working of corruption is always there to try to destroy the foundations of the righteous, Lord. But, Father, we know whom we belong to and whom we've called upon. Help us to be faithful stewards of the great mysteries of Your kingdom. Help me to minister as I should, Lord. Let it be a refreshing to our hearts. Thank You for blessing Your children and all the earth and the pulpits for speaking for Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we'll go this direction if you want to take notes. The back of your bulletin is a place for you to do that. Number one, I want to talk to you about a vision from afar. A vision from afar. Secondly, we're going to talk about maturing spiritually in Christ. I'm going to tell you what it is and what it's not. Share with you anyway. It's not difficult. People think it's difficult. It's the easiest thing. It's the most natural thing to your life. Maturing spiritually in Christ. And then thirdly, we'll talk about life from the throne. Why Jesus said, if you hate your life in this world, you'll save it to life eternal. There's something you've got to hate. You ever hated your life? You ever been at a point in your life you hated it? You begin to realize, hey, there's something better than what I've got. And you realize that there's a life God gives you that you love. And when you're walking in that life, you enjoy it. When you're walking in your life, you don't enjoy it so much. Amen? Okay, let's begin by talking about a vision from afar. God told Abraham, his name was Abram at the time, He said, "Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great." Or, "I am your reward," is what it can be translated. And Abraham said, "Well, I'm without child. I mean, what's the blessing all about?" And then the Bible says, the Lord took him outside and He said, "Look to the heavens, look at the stars, if you're able to count them. So shall your Zerah, children, descendants, seed be." And then that's the only place in Scripture where it says God counted something to Abraham as righteousness. And the rest of Abraham's life was wrapped around that vision. The vision was the vision that he believed in God. He believed in the Lord. He believed in the Messiah. And he believed in the children that would come forth from the work of Calvary, the work of the cross. Abraham knew about the cross, by the way, folks. Jesus said, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day." He saw it and was glad. When he offered Isaac on the mount, Jessica sang that in her song. It was about Christ. And so, the issue of the stars, though, the stars spoke of the heavenly life, because God gave him two comparisons, the sand of the seashore, the number, without number, but the earthly life. But he also talked about the stars of the heaven, and the prophets picked up on that, because that spoke of something that would happen concerning the heavenly life, that God would have heavenly children. And so, in the Old Testament, God had an earthly people with whom He visited and He paid attention to and He sent prophets to. And He wanted to dwell in their midst in the tabernacle and then the temple. And He would come and He would go. They were His earthly people. But in the covenant of the cross, out of the covenant of the cross would come a new kind of people. They would be a heavenly people. And this heavenly people God would share His life with. He would never leave them and never forsake them. He would not be coming and going. It would not be, "Come down, Mr. God, bless me. Or, Mr. God, out there, come visit us." Jesus said, "I will be with you forever. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I'm going to share my life with you. I'm going to give you heavenly life. That was the promise of the new covenant. And you'll see, Paul mentions this a bit. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look at verse number 45, where Paul compares the two kinds of the earthly and the heavenly, because the people that came out of the covenant of the cross, or they would share the heavenly life with Christ or in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 45. I want to begin reading verse 45. It says, So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man is from the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. As is the earthy, so also are those who are earthy. And as is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. Just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we will also bear the image of the heavenly, or in the Greek it can be translated, let us also bear, so it's future and also presence. Let us also bear the image of the heavenly. It's an awesome thing that Paul's talking about, but the Abrahamic vision was caught by the prophets, and they talked about it. And they spoke about the Messiah, and when he came, something new would happen in the earth, and a new kind of people would spring forth. They talked about trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. They talked about His workmanship, the sons of God. All through the prophets you hear this. You hear Moses when he's writing the Song of Moses and the Lamb. When he talks about the people of that time, he says, they are not His children because of their defect. Well, the defect was the fall of Adam. They are corrupt, a faithless generation. You study the history of Israel in the Old Testament. I know we get on romantic notions about Israel, but they were an idolatry more than they were anything else. Their whole nationhood is a history of idolatry. Yet God was using them for a purpose, many purposes, but for a purpose that through them and through a sinful nation would come the sin bearer, the one we call Jesus the Christ. And so you have Isaiah 29. Let me give you two or three scriptures here. If you look at Isaiah 29, where the prophets began speaking of, they spoke from afar, they saw it from afar, the vision, the speaking of Abraham's vision, of a people that were yet to come, had not been born, had not yet been created, but were going to be created, and they would be a different kind of people. And while you're going to Isaiah 29, we'll look at verse 18, and I'll drop down to verse 22, but if you remember, while you're getting there, Paul made a comment to the Corinthian church. He said, you act like you're mere men. Now, isn't that a strange thing to say? Aren't we mere men? No, you're a heavenly man. There are two kinds of people on this planet. A Christian is a heavenly man, a heavenly woman. Born from above, your birth is from above, your life is from above, your affections should be from above. All the direction of your life should come from above, your throne children. But you have those that are not throne children. They're still in this world in that Adam life, fully. Isaiah 29, verse 18. On that day, the deaf will hear words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind will see. The afflicted will also increase their gladness in the Lord. The needy of mankind will rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. Look at verse number 22. Therefore, thus says the Lord who redeemed Abraham concerning the house of Jacob, Jacob shall not now be ashamed, nor shall his face now turn pale. But when he sees his children, the work of my hands in his midst, they will sanctify my name. Indeed, they will sanctify the Holy One of Jacob and will stand in awe of the God of Israel. Those who err in mind will know the truth. Those who criticize will accept instruction. Here we hear Isaiah, the man of God, speaking of a people that was going to come forth, the Abraham descendants, the Abraham seed, the Abraham children. So the prophets in the Old Testament, they kept this vision going. They kept prophesying. They didn't understand. We don't understand a lot of it, but they understood very little of it. These awesome prophecies about this awesome, terrible people, great people in the earth, that would be so different They kept prophesying about these people, kept prophesying about the Messiah, that these people would be linked to the Messiah. And God had to show them that you're not talking about yourself. You're talking about a people who are going to be born. Now, if you go with me, I want to give you another scripture here. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1, where Peter, by the Holy Spirit, refers to what the prophets were talking about. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 10 through 12. You have it? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 through 12. As to this salvation, salvation is this awesome word in the Greek, preservation. It's just a wonderful word. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiry. They sought God. They asked God questions. They wanted to know what this was all about. They didn't see it around them. It wasn't happening in their time. They wanted to know about it. Why are we prophesying? Why are we speaking things that don't relate to us? Seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you in these things which have been announced to you through those who preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. The point is that even the angels don't understand this awesome work of the cross and the people that would come out of the simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Any man, woman, or child on this planet, I don't care what your background is, who believes in that message and calls upon the Lord Jesus Christ, is welcome into that great heavenly kingdom of God. The angels don't understand that. Why should God give such grace, such awesome, lift them up and seat them with Him? He's not worried about their salvation. He has saved them to the uttermost. What it says in the book of Hebrews, you are saved to the uttermost. Beyond anything, Paul began to write, said, nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. And he began to name all the things that we can possibly think of. And he said, it's just not going to happen. If God is for us, who can be against us? Can you say amen? And so this is why the New Testament church, their New Testament was the Old Testament. They could preach Jesus because the prophets had talked about Him and all through the writings. So they preached from the prophet. They preached from Hosea. They preached from Micah. They preached from Isaiah. They preached from Moses. They preached from Genesis. Why? Because the underflow and the light of the Bible is this one who became the light. He said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And this is what the transfiguration was about, folks. You remember the story of the transfiguration? Jesus said to some of you who are standing here, who will not die, taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom, in His glory. And 6 days later, He took Peter, James, and John with Him, and they saw the future kingdom. And they saw Jesus as He really was. And they were on top of the mountain. And while they were there, the Bible says He was transfigured before them. And His garments became white, extremely white. Whiter than the fuller soap. Whiter than the white of snow. The glistening sun on the snow that some of you have seen can blind the eyes. It was white. And there stood with Jesus two men. Moses, who wrote the first 5 books of the Bible, and Elijah, who spoke for all of the prophets up to John the Baptist. And what were they talking about? They were talking about the cross. They were talking about His departure, the work of the cross, that will become the gate of heaven. Folks, don't ever get bored with the preaching of the cross. You need to be excited over that one message. That is your lifeline. That shows your registration in the kingdom, that your names have been written Lamb, Book of Life. And the Shekinah, the cloud of glory, overshadowed the mountain. Of course, Peter did what only thing he knew to do, what we all try to do, try to figure things out. But anyway, the Bible says there was a voice spoke out of the Shekinah, out of the excellent glories. And what did the voice say? What did He say? This is My beloved Son. What's the next 3 words? Listen to Him. He's going to be the voice of your life. He's going to be the influence of your life. And when they looked up, Moses was not there. And Elijah was not there. But Jesus only. And brothers, when it becomes Jesus only, you're on the right track. I am a Jesus only person, by the way. I don't believe I'm saved by any other way. I called upon Jesus Christ. He became my Lord and Savior. He spoke to me. I fell in love with Him, and I love Him to this day. My doctrines have went this way and that way a little bit, but man, the loves never change. Oh, thank you, Jesus. That'd make a... Now, see, He told Peter and John, don't share this vision with anybody till afterwards. And later on, they both wrote about it. Peter wrote about it in his letter. The voice that came out of the excellent glory where he said, and we have the prophetic word made even more sure when we heard the voice, this is my beloved Son, listen to Him. And John wrote about it. He said, see how great a love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God, and such we are. The world doesn't know us because it didn't know Him. We don't know what we'll be like, but we'll be like Him. We'll see Him as He is. And everyone has this hope in Himself, purifies himself even as He is pure. There's something about this reality of Jesus that makes you want to live a pure life. In all your battles and struggles that you have every day, still down deep inside of you, there's something that cries out for righteousness and holiness and purity of truth. You want to live in your heavenly life. You hate your earthly life, but you love your heavenly life. See, Jesus said, he that hates his life unto death will have eternal life. Don't you love Him? Isn't this an awesome thing to love Jesus? Now here, all the apostles knew that this applied to the future. Some of it applied now, but I'm talking about the transfiguration and the future glory and what we were going to be. God didn't let us know a whole lot about that. And I'll talk about that in just a moment. But this is a struggle area because we are heavenly children walking around in earthly bodies. So that means there's a struggle that goes on in your life. Every day of your life. You are aware of and you're conscious of divine things and of holy things and of Jesus and of His treasures. But you're also living in an earthly body. And this body's getting older every day. And you don't want to get in some of this odd, manifested sun teachings. I had a group around here one time that called the Everdies. You've heard of them. They generally call manifested suns. And they got way off wingy. You've got to be careful about getting wingy, folks. They got wingy. And their wingy was, the apostles, had they had all the truth, they never would have died. See, God's manifested sons, they don't get older. Have you looked at your gray hair lately? You're not manifested sons, but you're going to be one day. And the great leader of that group, his wife died of cancer. He said, well, she didn't believe the doctrine. Then he died. Well, who's going to defend him? Sorry, folks, you're in a dying body. It's got to be shucked off. But there's a resurrection body that's coming that belongs to all God's heavenly children. Amen or oh me. I'm not trying to be negative. But the thing is, the life Jesus came to give us is heavenly life, and we have to learn how to live our heavenly life in our earthly bodies. And it's not as hard as we think it is, and we'll see about that later. But let's come to this issue of maturing spiritually in Christ. One of the easiest things that ever happened to you is get out of balance. Become unprincipled, what Peter said. Whenever you talk about this life that Jesus came to give us, and this is why you have so many warnings, so many cautions in the Bible, but don't get out of balance. In fact, if you remember, a lot of the out of balance comes from Paul's teaching, but if you remember, God allowed Paul to share just so much and then He drew a line. And he said, you can't go beyond this. And the other disciples had their revelations too. But there's something unusual about Paul, that God gave him particular insight concerning the new creation, the new covenant, the relation of our relationship to Christ. But we have, he warned us, Peter warned us to be very careful not to get out of balance in these teachings. And it's very, and I think we all have maybe at some time or another. But the reason God drew a line is to keep us from getting confused. See, the Bible says the secret things belong to the Lord. And the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children. We may keep His law. And so God draws lines to keep us from being confused, because we may be trying to live beyond what we're able to live in this life. And this is where a lot of heresy and a lot of bad teaching begins to take place. So the point is this: God wants us to learn to live from the throne. And we'll talk about that in that latter part a little bit. But if you go with me to 1 Peter chapter 3, I had you there in 1 Peter. Go to chapter 3. I want you to look at a couple of cautions. 1 Peter chapter 3. Must be 2 Peter. Let's try 2 Peter, folks. Yes, 2 Peter chapter 3. Go with me if you would, please. And we're dealing with this issue of maturing spiritually. And I'm going to show you in a moment a key, some very keys that are so simple. It's when they become complicated that we get confused. But if you look at this issue where God doesn't want us getting confused, if you look at 2 Peter 3, verse number 15. And now Peter's going to quote from Paul, going to speak about Paul. He says, "Regard the patience of our Lord as salvation." This is 2 Peter 3:15. "Just as also our brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you." Now, Peter acknowledged that God gave Paul unusual wisdom, special wisdom, and that Paul had written to the believers. Look at verse 16. "As also in all his letters." If you ever read the letters of Paul, they're absolutely astonishing. They're awesome. They're wonderful. "Speaking in them of these things which... in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and the unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures, to their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard." What does it tell you to do? Be on your guard against strange teaching. Be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. But now we're to grow. "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." So what do we need? We need to grow carefully. Everybody say, "Grow carefully." We need to grow. Here it says you need to grow. You want to grow, but you need to grow carefully. And then we need to look at Paul's, because Paul realized that God had given him insight and revelation and understanding beyond what he had ever thought even possible. The Bible says he was caught up in the third heaven. And he saw things and heard things. Paul said it was unlawful for him to even speak. And when we're reading the writings of Paul, we just get they really are breathtaking. When he talks about you've been raised up with Christ and seated with Christ, you were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. See how great a love God, you know, he talked about God's love. But now if you come back to Ephesians chapter 4, you look at Paul's caution. Ephesians chapter 4. Remember, Peter told us to grow carefully. Now here's Paul's caution. Look at verse number 14. I'm going to break in on what he's talking about. He said, as a result, verse 14 of Ephesians chapter 4. Do you have it? "As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, every fresh thing that comes, every new revelation, whatever, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for building up itself in love." Now Paul tells us, Peter tells us, John tells us, and even the prophets tell us that we have to be very careful, because there are a lot of warnings about end time deceptions in particular, and they usually come in forms of teaching. I hate being negative. I'm not a negative preacher. But folks, you can't ignore the warnings. You know, people don't like to hear the warning. Well, the warnings are there for a purpose. John wrote, "Watch yourselves." You remember him saying, "Watch yourself that you don't lose what we have accomplished." If anyone goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ, he does not have the Son or the Father. That is, it's possible to go beyond. You won't have the Father at work in your life. So all these cautions are there for a reason. And so it tells us to abide in Christ, we need to abide in what He taught and the teaching about Christ. I want to put it on a positive side. How do we mature? I want to mature. How many folks want to mature? How do we mature? Number one, spiritual maturity is the work of the Holy Spirit. But there's a vital key you need to understand in the New Covenant. No person has a special revelation that's never been given to the body of Christ. Anything that's ever going to be taught that's truth is going to agree with the full counsel of God. I hope I'm speaking clear here. The Bible says no prophecy is a private interpretation. Didn't it say that? And everything that we are to teach and to believe must bear witness to the total of God's redemption program and to all that God has to say. So there's not some little special revelation we get here where all of a sudden it's being taken out of its context, being taken out of its setting, and all of a sudden we have some strange winds and strange doctrines. And we're blowing on people. Or we're waving down the Holy Ghost. Or we're becoming little gods and we're creating things with our words. Folks, this may disturb you, but I have to talk about it. God has cautioned me for years now about the seducing doctrines that are floating through the visible body of Christ. Strange winds, not in accord with truth, puffing up the flesh, making you feel proud of yourself. And they're dangerous, and they'll cause you to stumble, and they'll draw you away from humility and a true walk with Jesus Christ. You'll come to the place in your walk where you don't really need to pray anymore, and you don't need to believe anymore because you can create your own reality. Is that from the Bible? That's not from the Bible. That is seducing doctrines. So I'm talking about these things. It's important for us to understand. I said there's a key. No one has a corner on truth or on revelation. If it doesn't accord with the full counsel of God, it's not from God. This is what Paul said when he left the... If you look at Acts chapter 20, this is what Paul said to the Ephesian elders. Church of Ephesus, if you remember, he gave them a warning. But I want you to just look at it. Now we're going to read this in Acts chapter 20, verse number 21. I'm going to just kind of skim down through here. While we're reading this, let me just make a point. The thing that destroys God's people more than anything else is personal ignorance. Do you know why we listen to winds of doctrines? Because we don't know the Bible. I'm getting negative, folks, here, but it's like we got a funnel in our head. Just put in my brain whatever you want. And some of God's people rush after this prophet, rush after this so-called prophet, rush after this teacher, rush over here, rush over there, the movement's over here, rushing all over the place because they won't study for themselves. You want to take pains with studying the Scriptures for yourself. Some of God's people couldn't recognize a heresy if it stood up in front of them and slapped them in the face. Are we together, folks? You are responsible for studying the Scriptures for yourself, for asking questions. I'm having more joy with this Shepherd's Heart class. I have 22 students in there. And I'm trying to stretch their minds. Stretch your minds. Learn to study. Learn to ask the right questions. Learn how to study the Scriptures. You need to learn. If I can't do anything but maybe help in that or teach you how to study. There's nobody on this planet that's your personal prophet. You have a direct line to heaven. God will answer your prayers for you faster than He'll answer my prayers for you. That's why I tell people, have you prayed? I don't mind counseling. I enjoy counseling with people. A lot of people need counsel. But mostly it's the immature, uninstructed, not familiar with the Word of God. They need help. Sure, we that are strong should bear the weaknesses of the weak. But there comes a time in your place, in your life, that you begin to wake up and realize, hey, Jesus is called the Mighty Counselor. He wants to counsel me. He can speak to me through others, certainly. But He's my Counselor. He's the Prince of Peace. Is this of any value, folks? Look at Acts chapter 20, verse 20, the thing that Paul says. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, bound in spirit, I'm on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course in the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus. Boy, I want to do that more than anything, folks. To testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. Now, behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Be on guard for yourselves. Hear what he says? He's talking to the elders. Watch over the flock. They're young. They're tender. They need help. Watch over them. Guard them. Help them. Help them to grow. Be on your guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. So you see the strong warnings that are there. Can you say amen? This is why you have to be careful with personal revelation, folks. You need to make sure, let me just say it this way. It's the simple truths that produce maturity in a believer. When you say there's no deep truth, yes, the simple truth becoming deeper. Truth never changes. And it's always going to be the simplicity of your devotion to Jesus Christ, the simple truth that's going to bring maturity in your life, because there's one thing God wants you to do. There's only one thing He's looking for. He wants you to trust in Jesus. Not in men, not in the arm of the flesh. Not in the voices that you hear all over the planet. He wants you to learn to trust in Jesus Christ. This is your throne life. This is what your life is all about. Amen or oh me. Okay, let's get into just our last area here. And I'm going to touch just a little bit on this life from the throne. Paul explains to us how simple it is to live a true, simple spiritual life. Now, if you go to 2 Corinthians 11... I just want you to listen to the language here. We're talking about life from the throne. We'll come back to our text in just a moment to finish it up there. But if you look at 2 Corinthians 11, verse number 2, Paul says, 2 Corinthians 11, 2, "For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I betroth you to one husband, so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. But I am afraid that as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray." Now, there's some key phrases here, folks. Your minds will be led astray from what? From the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus, that is, not the Jesus of the gospel, the Jesus of their own making, whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. He was really chiding, upbraiding that particular church. But do you see the language? What are the key words here? He said in verse number 3 that your mind will be led astray from what? Simplicity. And purity of devotion to Christ. Now, another translation says it this way, "But I am afraid that somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve in his craftiness, so your mind might be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ." It really saying the same thing. See, the strongest faith walk is always going to be simple faith. Don't complicate your faith walk. It's always going to be simple devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. That it's always going to be that way. And that's always going to be the strongest faith walk. And this is the way you define it. You believe in Jesus. You trust in Jesus. You love Jesus. You walk with Jesus. You grow with Jesus. It's all about Jesus. I love that song, Faith and Lady. It's not about me. He let us in. It's all about you. And so it's learning to live under the influence of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you come back to Colossians 3, I want you to listen carefully once again to what I read earlier in our text, and then we'll move into, I'll try to wrap it up here, but see if you can see the key phrases. In Colossians 3, I'm going to read slowly once again the first four verses. Listen carefully. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Do you see the two statements that stand out with regard to throne life? Listen to what it says. Number one, keep seeking the things above. Number two, set your mind on things above, not on things that are on earth. You have to set your mind somewhere, folks. This is another way. Jesus said it another way. Jesus said, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Seeking first His kingdom, that's a Hebraic way of saying seek His rule in your life. Seek Him to rule. Seek for His influence. Seek for His direction. Seek for His path of righteousness. You die to your life. You have died. Your life is hidden with God in Christ. You die to your old life, to your old mastery, to your old plans, your old control. And you live to Christ. And you allow Him to become the influence in your life. So the question is, where is my mindset? Where are my affections? Who do I trust? Who do I listen to? Who is influencing my life? When I introduced the teaching, I made a comment to you. I said that many believers don't realize the influence they have with the throne of God. See, some strange teachings will tell you command, demand, and create. Jesus never taught that. Jesus said ask, seek, and knock. Always keep that viable contact to the throne of God. John the Baptist said it this way. A man can have nothing unless it's given to him from above. Jesus said everyone that asks receives. Everyone that seeks finds. Everyone that knocks, the door is open to them. Jesus put it on a level where you always look to the throne of God for whatever you need. There's nothing that can happen in your life unless it's given by permission from above. This is why Jesus taught us to pray, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now think about that little statement He wants you to remember. Your will be done in this earth according to what You decree in heaven. Are you listening to me? A lot of people take that one scripture, you have the keys of the kingdom of God, and whatever you bind should be bound, whatever you loose should be loose. They don't even understand what's being said there a lot of times. What it says is that whatever is bound on earth shall have been bound in heaven. You can't bind anything God doesn't bind. And you can't loose anything God doesn't loose. That's why we can't go in the hospital and heal everybody. But you might go in there and pray for somebody. And God will give you the loosing or the bind or whatever it may be. But if it doesn't originate in heaven, it's not ours. But we are heavenly children, and God wants the heaven wants to flow in our lives, whether it's in witnessing or ministry or whatever we may do. It all begins in heaven. And this is why God told His children, it's really simple. If you'll keep your eyes on the throne, and if you'll seek guidance from above, if you'll set your affection on things that are above, and not on things of this earth, right? Then I'll guide you. You'll have more blessings coming into your life what some people would call by accident, and they're never by accident, because God directs blessings into your life, than you ever dream possible. Why? Because you have a heart that's set upon the throne of God. You're able to pray with Jesus. What is the Abba Father prayer? What is the prayer of Abba Father? Not my will. I die to my control. I die to my life. I die to my desires. I die to my plans. I die to what I want. Not my will, but yours be done. That's the Abba Father prayer that belongs to the kingdom of the beloved Son. And that's the way He wants us to pray. We die. We hate our life in this world. Because every time you get in control, you make a mess out of it. I mean, that's been my story anyway. I used to plunge in and try to help people get out of trouble. I found out that they say, you know, I was the one being accused of being a troublemaker. Well, I'm a pastor. Well, you can't be the Holy Spirit. But God had to tell me, you're not the Holy Spirit, you're not their Lord. They need to learn to look to me. They need to learn to talk to me. They need to learn to pray to me. They need to learn to get their lives structured right. Amen or oh me. We've only got 45 minutes left, folks. No, I'm picking. The greatest danger I see in the end time generation is losing the connection. Is losing the humility and losing the sense of calling upon the Lord, letting Him direct our hearts, letting Him direct our lives. We have so many teachings today that make you feel like you're in control. Folks, you're never in control. You're not in control of anything. He makes nations rise. He makes nations fall. He resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. But how about the children? We're children of the throne. He wants us to learn to live in our heavenly life. That heavenly life is the influence of Jesus. That's why I shared with Al. Brother Al had asked me a question earlier, and I want you to just scratch everything I've said, but you do what the Lord shows you to do. Amen? Whatever He tells you to do, you do it. I mean, listen, that's what His mama said. I'm talking about Jesus' earthly mother now, the little, sweet little Hebrew Jewish girl. When it came time at the wedding, you remember what she said? Whatever He tells you to do, do it. So folks, listen to me. The Lord bless you. You have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly place. God strengthens you with His strength. We have everything. You have everything you'll ever need to do, to walk in righteousness, to do what's right in His sight. You draw from your heavenly life. I have such awesome access, I should say, to the throne of God. But God wants us to come to a place in our lives now where it's not even something you struggle with anymore. You realize that He directs your life, that He oversees your life, that He guides your life, that He answers your prayers, that He meets all your needs. Right? Amen. I'm through. Don't you love Him? Do you love Jesus? Do you believe in Him? Do you trust Him? Will you let Him be? Lord, be who He is over your life. He will guide you. He will keep you. He will bless you. Just don't trust in the arm of the flesh. Beware of strange teachings. Don't worry about them. They don't produce fruit anyway, folks. They just produce a lot of hot wind. Father, in the name of Jesus, we honor You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. We all feel like Paul did, that we were the greatest of sinners, Lord, but we are what we are by Your grace, by Your sweet hand of mercy, and by Jesus. Thank You, Lord. And Lord, take what little bit I shared, so little, and let it be Your teaching beyond anything I said, Lord, in our hearts and lives. We thank You, Father, for it. In the name of Jesus, amen.